We are in a series right now where we are talking about what God's word teaches us about the last days. The Bible talks a lot about the end times and the last days. If you go to the end of the New Testament, there is the book of Revelation, which is, there's a lot of signs and wonders and mysteries that are wrapped up in that book, but can I tell you, you can read all about it. But we know for sure that in the last days, there will be troubles. There's going to be difficulties, trials, persecutions, all kinds of challenging things are gonna be happening in the last days. In fact, what we see is that with some of those increased troubles, that some, even those that are part of God's church, but because of the intensity of the struggles, that some will fall away, that some will really kind of back off from their holding unswervingly to the hope that they have in Jesus, and they're going to swerve away from Christ because of the increased troubles. But we also know that there are others who are going to thrive, who are going to rise up, who are going to remain strong, who are going to actually be vital representations of Jesus right up through the very end of the last days. And what we see is that, you know, we know that there's two facts for sure about the end times in the last days. Jesus said that no one knows the time or the day, you know, the hour that he's going to return. But here's what we do know for sure. Not everyone is going to see the last days. When Jesus returns, not everyone is going to see the last days. We know that because every generation that's gone before us didn't see it, right? And there will be some of us in this room who we can pretty much guarantee, unless Jesus comes back right now, we're not all going to see the last days. In fact, we might even see Jesus not come back for another 2,000 years. Wouldn't that be remarkable? And we get to plant a lot of churches in Mexico, right? And help them succeed. But even though we know that not everyone will see the last days, we do know that all of us will see our last days. And there are some similarities there, and that's what we're talking about. How can we thrive in our lives, even in the days of trouble, whether we see the last days or whether we're just experiencing our own last days? How can we be people who thrive in Jesus? So what we're doing is, rather than looking at all of what Scripture says about the last days, we're really looking through the lens of what Paul wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy. Because there's a whole chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you've got your Bible, you can open there. But what we're doing during this series is kind of looking through that chapter, and it actually extends a little bit into chapter 4 as well, about the last days. In this passage, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Timothy, warning him about what the last days represent, but he's also teaching him how he can thrive in the middle of these troubling times. And so we're going to read again the beginning part of chapter 3, and then we're going to find our way down midway through that chapter and find one of these profound ways that God tells us how we can thrive in days of trouble. He starts out by saying this: "But mark this, Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days." Everybody said, "Yay, terrible times, woo!" There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ouch, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal. Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. I'm just going to ask you to just leave that slide up there for the next bit. In this description, there's literally, you can count out 20 different descriptors that the Apostle Paul uses of these, of what's going on in people's lives during the last days. 20 different descriptors, and I'm telling you, it does not paint a pretty picture. Right? I mean, pretty ugly. But when you think about it, a lot of what we see in those descriptions and those 20 different things, we could probably say, oh, we see that happening in the world today. We see brutality. We see abuse. We see where there's no love. We see where people are just proud and arrogant and conceited and are just, you know, operating without any love at all. That, as Pastor Zach talked about last week, I mean, there's just no love. And so we fill it with false loves. So we're lovers of ourselves, we're lovers of money, we're lovers of pleasure. And we say, wow, maybe we are living in the last days. Maybe. Maybe Jesus is coming back before we know who wins the Super Bowl today. I don't know, because we really are seeing these kinds of things where Paul said there's going to be terrible times, there's going to be trouble in the last days. What we discover here is that people are completely absorbed with themselves. If you really break down what you see in this list, we find that people are absorbed with me, myself, and I. As Brian Regan talks about, in the last days, we all turn into me monsters. Where it's all about me. It's all about me, what I can get for myself, and just, you know, screw the other guy, because it's about me. And the results of this self-gratification and turning all my love on me rather than the other, man, what ends up happening is that there becomes a profound disrespect for other people. Even we see, even within their own family, you know, being disrespectful to parents and disobedient. And even within our families and homes, we see this. Two of the words, though, that I really believe in, out of that list that we do see in our world today is where it says that there is abuse and there is brutality. Abuse and brutality. And so it's no wonder that in these last seasons, we've seen women need to rise up with a collective voice, go to the streets, go to the airwaves, and say, we demand that the abuse and brutality against us will stop. There's a need for that. Because of these last days' reality, many women have been taken advantage of, abused, and people have been brutal towards women. And so what are we seeing in our culture right now? We see women having to stand up to defend themselves and say, we cannot tolerate this any longer. It stops here. We do not want to see this passed down to our daughters. It must stop. And I think Jesus is saying amen to that. Amen. It must stop. Because these things are evil. These things are evidences of the last days, not of how the kingdom of heaven should operate. Amen. We also see, you know, anytime you turn on the news, even just this week, saw something representing people that were apprehended locally that were participating in human trafficking. I believe that probably one of the greatest evils of our day, and something that speaks exactly to what we are seeing in this passage, is the plague of human trafficking in our world today. And we think of it as a global problem. Oh, yeah, you hear millions of children that are trafficked or exploited, or women that are forced into prostitution, or people that are being, you know, pressed into basically indentured servitude, which is slavery. And we see this time and time again, like globally. We know that this is a global problem. But the fact is that it resides right here. This is our problem, Santa Maria. This is something that is alive right here. And it goes right to the heart of people that are so self-focused, so filled with love for themselves, and trying to seek, you know, pleasure and money, right, for me, that I don't care about the other so profoundly that they would take another human life and turn it into an object that is just to sell. God forgive us. God forgive our land. Whether it is abuse against women, whether it's abuse against children, or whether it's abuse against men. God forgive us as people. Because you know what? We may think it's a global problem, but guess what? We are all part of humanity. This is our issue. This is a kingdom issue. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, God, let heaven come to earth. God, we want to see our planet operating in the way that you have ordered in heaven. Wherever we see that broken, we need to reach out. We need to pray. We need to give. We need to do whatever we can to stop those kinds of evils. Because we're living in the last days. But here's something that I think that probably is one of the things that catches my attention the most out of that list. In those 20 different descriptions that we see in that paragraph, there's the very last one that Paul gets to when he is warning Timothy about the last days. And I put it in bold and italics up here. He goes through all this list. You know, people are all about themselves, lovers of themselves, money, pleasure, abusive, brutal. And it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness. And I'll tell you what he's saying here. He's saying that these very things that we are hearing about and that we're seeing and talking about here, these are not just things that are happening outside of the church. These are things that we have to guard against right here within God's church. That there are some of these very things about people that are falling in love with themselves and are in it to seek money rather than to help the other, that are actually abusive towards others, brutal towards others. And God forgive us, because sometimes that has happened right within the church of Jesus. Not just our church, but I'm sure in the rich history of Santa Maria Foursquare, because we've been around a long time. Since the 1930s, this church has been in existence. But listen, not just in Santa Maria Foursquare, but in the global church, these things have actually existed. And Paul is warning his spiritual son, Timothy, who was this young pastor, saying, hey, there's even people that are doing these things that are right there in your midst. They have a form of godliness. Like on the outside, their form, man, you know, you'd look at them and say, oh, you know, that's somebody that comes to church. Those are people that must love God. These are people that, you know, that I would associate with. But it goes on and it says this. It says they deny the power of God. There's a denial of the power of God that is meant to transform a life so that these things that we've just read are actually reversed. That they are stopped in their tracks and they are reversed. So rather than people who love ourselves, we actually learn to love others. Rather than being in it for myself, alone, I'm actually living now to serve others. And he goes on to the next passage, and it's just right here. We're going to go to the next slide there, Bree, in verse 6. And he's describing now, I believe, these people who are found in the church who are warped and are not walking with a transformed life before God. He said they're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Let me stop there. And in the first week in this series, I paused when we got to this section because I don't think that Paul is talking down towards women right here. What he's talking about is that, I think, two things. One is that these evils are actually coming right into homes. It's not just like something happening out there. These things that he just listed are actually finding their way right into homes, right into some of our homes that we need to guard against. Well, in his day, in his culture, who was the person who would have been at home? It would have been the women. Women were the ones who like cared for the home, cared for the children, were, you know, preparing food, were just caring for the household, while typically in their time and culture, the men were out. They weren't at home all the time. They were the ones out in the fields or out at the marketplace, and it was kind of men who drove the economy while women actually managed the household. And so I think there was a practicality of what he's saying is that, hey, these evils are coming into the home. But here's the other thing that he's talking about. He's talking about that these people, even within a church setting, what they're doing, they're just going after easy targets. Now, we know that men can be described in the same way. Weak-willed, okay? Weak-willed, loaded down with sins, and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. I've met a few of those men. So I know that this is not just talking about women here. We're talking about anybody who's an easy target. But what we're seeing in this is that these people who are warped are looking for people who would be an easy target to go after. And unfortunately, there are people like that, even who find their way into a church environment. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told to watch the flock because there are wolves who would want to come in to devour. This is not the only place where we're warned against those kinds of things, and we are told that we have to guard against that because there are people that will look for easy targets. And then there's this last phrase that to me is very, very important, and again, it's kind of bold and italicized up here. These people who are seeking to do harm are people, it says, who are always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Now, some might think that they're talking about the women up there. I don't believe that. As I study this passage and read what is described above and below this, he's directly talking about these people who are warped and who are spilling trouble over onto others, who are the ones who are abusive and brutal, without love. And it says that they're always learning, right? New information. Like literally, these are people who like, man, maybe they're at church every Sunday. They never miss a Sunday, right? They may be even people who go home and turn on Christian television and like, man, I'm listening to that pastor. And then I go and I'm listening to that podcast and I'm reading these articles. And man, it's so great. Man, I'm always learning. But guess what? The hearts aren't changed. Their hearts aren't changed. There's something about them that stops between their brain and their heart, which has been called the biggest 18 inches, you know, in the world. It's that space between our brains and our hearts. They know a lot of things. They may be able to quote more scripture to you than you know, but their hearts aren't changed. These are people who look good on the outside, can probably even quote a lot of scripture, that there has never been that heart transformation. They are not living that renewed life in Christ. So they haven't discovered that God has not called them to love themselves, but to love others. That God does not tolerate abusive behavior, but calls me to lay down my life for my neighbor, whether or not they're like me. And most often, they're not. God calls me to lay down my life for people who are unlike me, who do not hold the same beliefs, who don't look the same, may not speak the same language. And if you doubt what I'm saying, all you need is to read the parables of Jesus, and you will come across one called the Good Samaritan, about someone from another culture and another religious system who stepped up to be that person who laid down his life and cared sacrificially for another. These are people who have not learned that God doesn't play games with unholiness, but has called me to live a life that reflects his holiness because I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. So how can we protect ourselves from slipping into this terrible, terrible role? How can we in the last days say, man, that ain't gonna be me, and that's not coming to my house, and God, how can I thrive rather than slide into that kind of foolishness? In the next section of scripture, just go to that next slide, there's this thought that he's talking about all these evil times and all these evil things, and then he says this, you, however, Timothy, you know all about me. And it's this interesting thought here, because Paul is talking about terrible times, all this stuff even happening, not just out in the world, but right within the church of Jesus. And he says this, but you know all about me. It's an interesting change, because if I was writing it, I would have probably just said, so stay away from all those bad things. Just commit yourself to doing better. You know, I mean, something like that. I mean, just like, so buckle up, buttercup, man. It's gonna be difficult. And you just better get ready for that and just like fasten your seatbelt, because like it's gonna be tough. But he doesn't say that. What he does is he says something about relationship. And what we're gonna see just in the next few minutes is we're gonna see how Paul describes this deep relationship that they shared that is one of the keys to thriving in the last days and days of trouble. He goes on to say this, in verses 10 and 11, he says, you, however, know all about me, my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me? You know about Timothy and Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. You may not remember, but in the very last verses of the book of Hebrews, we find out that Timothy himself was a prisoner. He'd been imprisoned for his faith. And we know, and Zach talked about this last week, that when Paul wrote these words, he was writing from prison. These guys had this relationship where they both had faced struggles, they both had faced hardships, but you know what Paul was saying? You know my life. You have watched me go through these difficulties. You have watched me in prison. So Timothy, when you're in prison someday, guess what? You are going to be able to thrive and not somehow slip into all of this treachery and brokenness. You will be able to rise because guess what? You know me. You know my life. You know that how I've loved people in the face of such terrible things. You know me, Timothy. What we see here is that if the gospel of Jesus does not impact our relationships, we will probably be people who do not thrive in the day of trouble. The gospel is not just vertical between me and Jesus. The gospel is meant to be lived horizontally as well, as we are walking side by side with others who are on the same journey together of faith. The gospel must impact our relationships. And I just like for you to think for a moment. Do I have brothers and sisters in the Lord that I could say that about? That I know their life, that I know their purpose, that I know their love, that I have seen what faith actually looks like lived out in their story. I've watched them go through hard times, trials, troubles, persecutions, and sufferings. And their story is actually motivating me to grow more like Jesus. Because I believe that is what Paul is saying here. Do you have that kind of relationship in your life? Do you have a kingdom relationship with another brother or sister in the Lord? He goes on and he says this in verse 12. He says, in fact, Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And again, we say, yay, all of us. And he uses these words again of last day living. He says, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Why? Because you know those from whom you have learned it. Do you see again how he ties relationship into this ability to stand strong? In fact, I want to show you something. Go to that next slide. Because here are these two different thoughts. There's people in the church even that it said, you know, are going after easy targets and are targeting others that aren't filled with love, that are abusive and brutal. And what did it say about them? They're always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. But then we get down to what Paul said about Timothy to be completely different. It says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. This is the picture of someone who doesn't just have head knowledge, but actually there's a conviction about the way they're living. They're actually saying, I will not just be a lover of myself. I will love others. I reject abuse. I reject brutality. And I'm going to stop it wherever I see it. Amen? I'm giving my life to Jesus, and I am going to live a holy life and not tolerate unholiness. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, but when I find that trap in my life, I'm going to call it out and I'm going to say no more. I'm going to get free. I'm going to live free. Come on, people. See, that was the life that Timothy was living. But I want you to see, what is the link between these from people? Like, what is going on with those people who are always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth in their life? But someone like Timothy who could stand strong, even being imprisoned and going through these last days experiences, one of these things and one of these keys had to do with the depth of relationship that he shared with Paul. There is a direct link, I believe, to having that deep level of conviction about the truth of God's word and the power of the gospel, I believe is directly linked to relationship. And the need for us to cultivate what I would call kingdom relationships. We're supposed to have lots of relationships and even relationships with bad people. We are. I don't have time to go into all that, but man, we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be the salt and the light. We're supposed to be out there preserving and bringing light to the world around us. We're not supposed to reject relationship with people who are broken and who are you know, filled with love for themselves. We're not to reject it. No, we're to reject it when we see it in the church. When he said, don't have anything to do with these people, he's talking about people that are like claiming to be brothers and sisters in the Lord, but are actually living all these jacked up lives. But man, we need to cultivate kingdom relationships with people like that Timothy had with Paul. Because I believe there's a link to living a transformed life, to having that kind of relationship. Listen, when I was a young leader, I was told so many times in 100 different ways by many different people that, Moss Holder, you need to be a more sensitive leader. You need to listen to people more and talk less. And when there's a problem or when someone comes to you with an issue, don't just use your mouth to talk over the top of them and tell them why they're wrong and you're right. And I think I had a little pride going on in my life. And that kind of continued with me for a whole lot of years, especially when I was just kind of younger and more immature in ministry and in life and in marriage and in relationship. But I'll never forget, it's about 2002, when I was in a deep relationship with a man of God named Pastor Bert Smith. And Pastor Bert is a great leader in the body of Christ. We're fortunate that he's part of our Foursquare family. And he was pastoring a church up in Olympia, Washington with thousands of members. And Kelly and I had the honor of going on staff and working with them, with Pastor Bert and his wife Jan and with their team, and got to establish a school of ministry there that is gone global. Man, we had some really fruitful years. Man, but you know what? I was able to watch Pastor Bert's life. We spent a lot of time together. He actually dared to take me out fishing with him, which is a whole other story. But I mean, we hung out. We were in their home. We'd get invited over. We could like see their life, and we knew they were not perfect people. But man, when we heard their story and got to travel with them and do different things, we knew them deeply. And then there was a time when I had a conversation with some leaders in the church. And guess what? I had not listened very well to what they had to share with me. Just was not being a good listener. I wanted to tell them why I was leading the way I was leading and why we're just making some changes, right? And then the phone rings and it's Pastor Bert. And Pastor Bert starts talking to me about this conversation that he had heard. And I'll never forget his words to me about, Moss Holder, you need to shut up and listen more than you talk. Because these people were coming to you to share their heart. And he coached me through how to have some of those challenging conversations and to learn to just be a better listener. I know I still have a long way to go on that, but can I tell you, because of my relationship with Pastor Bert, I believe that something changed in my heart that day. See, I knew the right answer. I knew the kind of person that I should be, but I was still not living it out. It had not somehow transformed the way I lived. It had not gone all the way down into becoming a conviction that this is how I need to live as the person that God's called me to be. But because of my relationship with Pastor Bert, it helped shape me as a man of God. But if this would have just been some knucklehead off the street or, you know, somebody that I just kind of knew, I would say, okay, sure, I'll take that with a grain, you know, with a grain of salt. But it probably wouldn't have really been transforming in my life. But it was because of our depth of relationship that those words actually were life to me. Do you have that kind of kingdom relationship with a brother or a sister in the Lord? As we close, I just want to tell you, no, I want to urge you. Do whatever it takes to form that kind of kingdom relationship. It may be with one person, it may be with a small group of people where you have that kind of relationship, but if you are going to thrive in the days of trouble, you need that type of kingdom relationship. And if I could leave you with one compelling thought, it's this: it's going to take time. It's going to take time, brothers and sisters, church family. This is not going to be easy, but to cultivate that kind of kingdom relationship, it is going to require time on your part. And I believe that the gospel of Jesus wants to transform even how we use our time. And part of that is investing in deep relationship with brothers and sisters in the Lord who can help to shape our lives. This is what I was reminded of as I thought about this week. Do you remember being in high school? And every once in a while, they'd have an assembly, right? It's kind of like a big pep rally where we get together and, man, we're cheering and we're hollering, and maybe the principal or some other leader gets up and tells us what we need to know and encourages us. And you kind of form some cool identity. This is who we are, you know, go team. You know, maybe the cheerleaders get out there. Maybe the football team, you know, marches out. But there's like, you know, it's a pep rally. Can I tell you that coming to church on a Sunday in some ways is like coming to a pep rally? It is. That's what this is. And I don't know whether I'm the principal, a cheerleader, the dean of correction, some combination thereof. But you know what? When we come together on Sundays, this is a great place because, man, we're excited about Jesus, and there's a great opportunity to say this is who we are as a church. And we cheer and we sing songs to the Lord and we get good information about this is, you know, what God's word says. But listen, just like in high school, you did not form your best friend relationships during pep rallies. If you are relying on coming to church on Sunday morning thinking this is what is going to build kingdom relationships, yeah, you got it all wrong. Because like in high school, you did not form your best friends in pep rallies. No, you got to cheer and say, man, this is, we go to a cool school, this is awesome. That ain't where you made your best friend. Where did you build actual relationships? Well, maybe some of it came from sitting next to that person from hundreds of hours in different classes. Probably even more of that relationship came hanging out between classes. Or then actually saying to somebody, hey, would you sit next to me in lunch today? Huh. Sharing meals. And then maybe, hey, how about if I go over to your house after school today? Or maybe you find yourself on a team of some sort, whether it was the chess team, debating team, football team, cheerleading team, it doesn't matter. But because what were you doing? You were spending hours with these people. Maybe even getting on a bus, maybe even a plane and going somewhere and like living life together. Church family, this is just the pep rally. This is not where we cultivate those deep kind of kingdom relationships. And I'll even be so bold as to tell you this. You may think you have a relationship with me as the pastor because you just come and sit on a Sunday morning. Not true. You may recognize my voice. You may recognize what I look like. You may even catch a bit of my passion. You may even be touched by Jesus during a message, but I tell you, you don't know me till you hang out with me. Can I tell you who's getting to know me better? Well, there were six leaders who got on an airplane with me, heard me snore, smelled my body odor, got to, listen, pray alongside of me, got to minister to one another, got to literally probably dozens of times join together in a little circle and pray for Mexico, pray for churches, pray for God's will to be done. You want to cultivate kingdom relationships? Go to Mexico in July. Be part of a team of people who are all about coming together and going out and serving together, because to cultivate a kingdom relationship is going to require time. So, I can't do that. I can't go this summer. Great. Get involved in a community group that meet together every month to play together, hang out, have fun, get to know each other more deeply. Pray together about things that are going on in each other's lives and serve together as just a team of people who band together to say, hey, what could we do together to make a difference in our community, in our church? There are all kinds of ways to cultivate these relationships. In just a few minutes after the conclusion of the service, Pastor Zach and I are going to be going and hanging out with about 13 mentors that serve with Safari Kids, with our children's ministry. You know how we do our Safari Kids ministry? We don't just throw a mentor into a classroom all by themselves. We do it two by two. They go with another adult leader who partnered together to minister to our children. You want to cultivate a kingdom relationship? Get involved with our children's ministry, Safari Kids, because you're going to be partnered with another person to go in and serve those children. And my prayer is that after you serve with them for a season and they get to know you and love you, then guess what? You get to be like Pastor Bert was to me. You will have so much relationship with those kids that they look to you as a leader that they can trust and follow. And when you say, hey, something's out of line in your life here, they're going to say, got it, understood, because I want to be like you, because they will say, I know their love. I know their life. I know their faith. I've seen them even go through hard times and difficulties. I want to be like them, because I want to stand strong and thrive even in the days of trouble.